work in our lives and guidance in our minds, and for the Holy Spirit help as we hear your word preached today. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a little mini crisis in seminary one time among the students. They had an assembly. I guess they took our biggest class. They didn't call it general assembly, but they took our biggest class, our preaching class, and they called us together, and somebody came in and said, "You guys, we know you come from all parts of the country and even the world. If you get invited to an event, and there are some hoity-toity Presbyterian churches down there, I'm telling you, and it says dress casual, that means khaki, slacks, and a blue blazer." And I thought, boy, somebody went to something casual. They did what I would think was casual, and casual was not casual, and it was the talk. They weren't blending in very well. And they were helping us to be able to not make the party and the gathering about ourselves. This is what casual means in the Presbyterian church culture in Jackson, Mississippi. Different things mean different things to different people. And I know we've all been in places where we have not quite blended in, where we know we are sticking out like a sore thumb. And people are saying, "What are they doing here?" My son said, "Dad, you took Sarah to the Baseball Hall of Fame. You took Abby to Graceland. Before I move out, can we have a final trip?" And we went to Cleveland to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, and we fit in okay there. I had my Johnny Cash t-shirt on. Johnny Cash's tour bus was there when he was with the Highwaymen, and I got to sit there. And they cleared everybody out, and they let David and me sit there. And an expert on Johnny Cash, who talked to John Carter Cash, gave us our own little mini tour. We got to see places and hear stories about that and go behind the rope and sit there where June Carter and all them had stayed and everything. And we fit in okay there. Well, they gave me my Johnny Cash poster. I was the man. I was the Johnny Cash man. But while we were in Ohio, it being the small, tiny state that it is, that's a joke, I looked and I said, "You know what? There's a baseball game in Cincinnati tomorrow morning. My son's no baseball fan. I'm no Reds fan. I'm a Cardinals fan." We got up the next morning, and he was game for it. We drove down. It was the second-to-last game of the season. They were honoring a baseball announcer who'd been there in the city for 40 years. The governor was going to be there, and the mayor gave him the keys to the city and all that. We went, and we're standing in line in a sea of red, and everybody's there to honor their team, and they're giving away these little radios in honor of this radio announcer, and everybody's wearing red caps and red shirts and red this and Cincinnati Reds that. And I'm there in a different Johnny Cash shirt with a black hat on from Williamsburg with that snake that's cut up with all the little states that says join or die, not the Gadsden flat snake, but a different one. My son's not looking anything at all. And they're all looking at us, and I know they are. And I went in and bought a couple of Cincinnati Reds caps just to put them on our head so we could blend in just a little tiny bit. That's my work around the yard hat now. That's the one I want to get as sweaty and dirty and grimy as I can. But at the time, you're out of place. We find a guy, David. Remember, he's lied his way into Achish's good graces. Achish, when he says to the people, "He's been with me these days and years," or years and years, that's Hebrew. He's been with him about a year and a month. But he's done all that killing. Remember, we heard about this 2 weeks ago. He would tell Achish that he was killing Israelites, and he was out there sinning, killing these people, wiping them out so they couldn't tell the story, coming back, and Achish would say, "Where have you been today?" "Oh, I killed these Israelites. I killed these." And Achish said, "He's a stench in me." David had done his very best to blend in to the world, and it worked like a charm with Achish. But when the Philistines come, and they're all lined up, these five Philistine lords with all their people parading in their groups. The Bible says thousands and hundreds, I think. That's a figure of speech, a terminology. However they were lined up with all their many, many people, and they're passing in formation, having a review for the big fight in Jezreel. Very last comes Achish. And along with Achish and his men, here's David and all of his men. What are these Hebrews doing here? What are these Hebrews doing here? Why are they here? Get them out of here. They don't belong here. They're doing their best to pass themselves off as belonging, but they're not belonging. A couple important reminders from this text today for us. This matters so much for our lives and how we choose to live as Christians or not as Christians, even if we are Christians in this world. Important things. First point, go along to get along seems common to God's people from all ages. Go along to get along. Blend in. David was blending in. Self-preservation, yes. We understand self-preservation. We understand the fox caught in the trap and chewing his leg off to get out of the trap. What we don't understand is chewing off the wrong leg that's not caught in the trap. And that seems to be what David was doing. Self-preservation is making excuses. He didn't consult God. Remember this from 2 weeks ago, 2 chapters ago. He was trusting in his wits instead of trusting in his God, even to the point where he was lying and killing. He was blending into the world to keep his job, to keep his status, to keep his academic credentials up to date. He was blending in. He was a Christian who was worldly. Who else tried to blend in Scripture? It's amazing how the Bible is full of these examples of really great people. Gives us encouragement because we know we do that. That's what we're going to get to. But better people than us in some cases have done worse things as far as blending in or similar type things. Abraham, moving in, blending in. Oh, this isn't my wife. She's my sister. You can have her. Blending in with the customs of the world, the ways of the world, forsaking that and throwing his wife into a bad situation. And thankfully, God intervened in that case before bad things happened. The primary example that I could think of is Lot. Righteous Lot, as he is called. There's no doubt about. There's doubt. We've had this little debate through this whole series of whether Saul is truly a believer, truly a Christian, truly one of God's or not. And there's evidence, and they can argue that and arm wrestle over that all they want. I told you my opinion last week, so I won't say it again this time. There's no doubt about Lot and Lot's salvation. He's referred to as righteous Lot. He's included in the Hall of Fame. And yet righteous Lot is sitting in the gates of the city, not acting very righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. Blending in, becoming part of the scene. Think of Peter when he denied Christ, warming his hands by the fire. Oh, he was one of them too. No, I'm not. Hey, your accent is like you're from down there where Jesus is from. I can tell by your accent you're one of them. No, I'm not, he said. Blending in, just trying to be incognito, warming up by the fireside, keeping an eye on Jesus, all conflicted, but becoming one and not doing what he had promised he would do, doing what Jesus promised he would do. Then later again, Peter, when the Judaizers came into town, God started saving all these Gentiles and they weren't making them get circumcised anymore. And Peter was fine with that too until the Judaizers came. Then he stopped eating and fellowshipping with them. And Paul said, I had to get into his face even. But just that conformity, just that tendency of all of God's people to want to blend in. And here's David over his head. He's played this game and now it's pushed him to the point where it's war against his own people. And he's there. Is this common to you? Is it hard to make a stand? Afraid of getting canceled by your peers? I'm not saying do what I saw somebody do. They put on a t-shirt with a bullseye on it and said, shoot me, I'm a Christian. Not saying that. But when the time comes, does somebody else have to say, what are these Hebrews doing here? Or do you as a Hebrew say, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? What would David and his men have done in that day of battle? What was the plan? Did he have a plan? Was he just going with the flow and he got in over his head? Didn't mean for it to get this far, but I've got to be here because I got to keep this act up with Achish because I got these family people back here, my wives, my kids, all of the people back here, and I have to go along with it. What was his plan? Would he have gone against Saul? Would he have gone against the Philistines? How would he explain as the future king of Israel, the ordained king of Israel? What was his plan? And he's there, and he's caught in the world. And I'm telling you that go along to get along is not uncommon for any of us. We won't know what David would have done because he was called out. You might try to blend in as good as you can, but you know what? If your conscience doesn't stop you, if your godly husband or wife or kids or parents or pastor or friend doesn't stop you, the world will call you out on it eventually. There's no stopping. There's no stopping. And eventually you're going to have to get called out. Go along to get along. Second point, can only buy time for so long. There's always exposure. As Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, there'll be a knock at your door in Sodom, where you have your nice, tidy little house, where you've got your nice little garden, where you're one of the community, where you're down there in the city gate with the leaders, and the knock is going to come at your door, and the angel of the Lord will show up and say, get out. You're one of the few righteous people, and this place is going to blow sky high. And then there'll be another knock at your door from your friends, your world, your culture. They'll say, hey, send these guys out so that we can know them in a biblical sense. And you might be so into the culture and so into your name and so afraid of being canceled that you say, like Lot said, just take my daughters instead. Think about that. Righteous Lot. Sooner or later, go along to get along. And that car that we're driving on runs out of road and there's no place we can go. Then what will we do? Sooner or later, that girl's going to look over and say, she also was with Jesus. He also was with Jesus. And you might deny it a couple of times before the rooster crows, but eventually you're going to have to say yes or no. And if you are Christ, what will you say? The clock's going to run out on go along to get along. It runs out. And I've heard more sermons about people pretending to be Christians that aren't. But I think I needed to hear a whole lot more and always need to hear more about a person who's a Christian that's pretending not to be. And that's what was happening here. Think about it. The great thing that we see from this passage and that many of us know from experience is that God is gracious. And God does provide a way of escape for us. Passing by in 1 Samuel 29. What are these Hebrews doing here? Wait a minute. Something's wrong with this picture. My oldest was like a little kid. She was a baseball fan in the family. She was 10 or 11. Went up to the Hall of Fame because Ozzie Smith, the great Cardinal, was going to be inducted into the Hall of Fame. And I had a friend. And this friend was a guy who sent his kids through college by having baseball players. And right when memorabilia was just starting to hit, like he would bring Brooks Robinson into town, have him sign baseball bats all day, pay him, and that was the funding. So he knew all of these ball players and stuff. He told me which ones he didn't like because they didn't like kids. He's the one who told me the story about Joe DiMaggio signing baseballs. And you had to pay, you know, for baseball. You had to show what you were signing and all that. And somebody reached into his pocket, got up to the table with Joe DiMaggio. And instead of the baseball that he lied and said he was going to sign, he pulled out a picture of Marilyn Monroe and wanted DiMaggio to sign it. DiMaggio got up and left, and that was it. Show's over. He told me all these stories. So we were in Cooperstown. Me and Sarah and Ed, we stayed with Ed and his wife Linda in the camper. And this was the day before the induction ceremony. And Monty Irvin, the great San Francisco Giant, was going to sign. And I had no idea. This was a new world to me. He says, "Dave, get behind that table. Go sit there. Go sit there." I said, "What?" He said, "Just he's there at the table, and there's another guy there. Just go sit by him." He said, "Just hand him pins and stuff." I'm like, "What? No, go, go, go." So I did, because I didn't know what I was doing. And I'm sitting there handing pens, and the guy in charge of everything comes and says, "What's he doing here? What are you doing here?" He could tell I didn't belong. I had no idea. Man, I was playing. "Get out of here." And Ed tried to argue with the guy because he halfway knew him. And Ed is all mad. I didn't even know enough to be mad. I was just embarrassed and humiliated. I knew I didn't belong. "Get out of here." They were afraid that you can see by Achish's talk with David. Achish had to defend David. And this is like the funniest part in the chapter. And Achish says, "Oh, David," when he says, "go in peace," he's afraid David, the great warrior, will cause a stink and defend himself too much. And he says, "Get out of here, just go in peace. In the morning," three times he repeats, "as soon as it's light, in the morning, get your men, get out of here. Don't say anything, don't hurt these Philistine lords." Achish even compromised himself, or maybe it wasn't so much because they would have been not a monotheist. They would have been all these gods. But he even swore by Yahweh, by David's God. And people say, is it because he was polite or not? But by the Lord's honor, you're an honorable man. And David knew he wasn't an honorable man. And David's defending himself as an honorable man. "Get out of here." It runs out. But God, in this case, David was not going to extract himself from the situation. David had no plan, and God even delivered David using these Philistines. Do you have times when you've blended in with the world a little too eagerly, a little too thoroughly, a little too comfortably, where you're so embedded in the world? Maybe you haven't had major compromises like David, but just minor ones, sins of omission, things you have. You've just fit in so much. You've just not let your light shine so much that you've really even fooled people. And they think they can talk to you in certain ways or invite you to certain things, and they're shocked if you don't go because that's crossing a line. I bet we have had times where God has had to deliver us from very uncomfortable, compromising situations because we've played the go-along to get-along game a little too easily. It might not be as dramatic as his coming to get us before Sodom and Gomorrah get blown sky high. Well, he bailed Lot out of that one, didn't he? Remember the negotiations? 50 people, 10 righteous, 40 all the way down to 10. And then it's just Lot and his two daughters and the wife who looked back and turned into the pillar of salt and never got extracted. It might not be as dramatic as that when God gets us. It might be him using a hostile coworker or supervisor to get us out of a job position before we descend further into a flirtatious relationship with another coworker. Maybe our compromises are there. just the flirtation that starts, just the back and forth, and we're headed down a path because we're trying so hard to blend in, and this is what they all do with each other. And we're a Christian, we're never going to go far, far, but just far enough. And God might use an enemy at work. You go, why does this person hate me so much? Maybe they don't hate you so much. Maybe God loves you so much that he raised that person up to get you out of there before you kill your family. Maybe. Things like that happen. God does that for his people. Thank God there is deliverance for Christians. And David failed. He was going along to get along, and he was in over his head right here. And we learn from the way that God delivered David from this situation using those Hebrew lords who were rightly suspicious. I suspect in the end, if I had to say what was David going to do, what would he have done when push came to shove? I think in the end, I think those guys were right. I think they were right. Achish was wrong. I think those guys were right. I'd like to give David the benefit of that. That would be the best way out for David. But even people like David who failed have not failed utterly, decisively. That's not the unforgivable sin, in other words. God comes and bails his people out. Even when we've messed up or we're on the verge of messing up even more, if we're God's people, God comes to get us or he delivers us. David did become king of God's people and was used greatly by God. From David's line came Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus did forgive and restore and empower Peter after Peter's denial. There is a restoration, there's a forgiveness, there's a healing. It's not just words when we say deliver us from the evil one. What are some practical ways as we look at this story in this text of Achish sending David away? Now next week we get to David's lowest point. That's next week. Week after that, Saul's dead. Week after that, we'll trip into 2 Peter, 2 Samuel. Then we're going to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus after this. So we've got just a couple more weeks here. We get to see this story. This saga continues for David as he goes back. Next week is a hard one, sad one. God had to get David out so he could do some good out of this situation. But what are some practical ways God's people that we know of have resisted this temptation to blend in? How can you be in the world but not of it? I heard a guy named Michael Horton say, too many Christians are of the world but not in it. And Jesus said, don't be in the world but not of it. But a lot of us are separating ourselves from the world and we're as worldly and worse. How people in God's history resisted this? What are some principles for us and where's the gospel in the text as we wrap up? Thought of one example that maybe you would think of too. Joseph. Joseph worked in the world. Joseph was there. Now, he probably couldn't deny so much. He was the outsider. He was the Hebrew that was sold in. But he was there in the house. He was trusted by his employer. He could work in the world. He could do that. He had in his mind a line he was not going to cross. He wasn't going to cross that line with Potiphar's wife, no matter what. And he said, how could I do this in the sight of God? And a protection for us. Remember, David was not consulting God. A protection for us to not cross those lines is to realize God's always watching us. We used to sing, for the Father up above is looking down in love, and the in love part is good for little kids and adults to sing. But to know there's God's presence when you clock in or log in tomorrow, God's right there looking over your shoulder. God's walking to work with you. Joseph knew that. And he knew there was a line he wouldn't cross. You know, he was trusted. He worked his way up into Potiphar's organization. He was running the whole household. But he wasn't going to do it with Potiphar's wife, what she wanted him to do. Daniel, in the Bible, worked for two administrations. He was valuable to both kings he worked for. He was a trusted part of the government in both. When he worked for the corrupt Democrats, he didn't compromise his Christianity. And when he worked for the corrupt Republicans, he didn't compromise his Christianity. When he worked for this kingdom, he didn't compromise when he worked for that one. Both were different, both were crooked, both were corrupt, and Daniel didn't compromise. He still prayed his three times a day, and he got thrown in a lion's den at one point for it. He's an old man. Had some friends in that book that didn't compromise either. They got thrown in a fiery furnace. They were high ups in the kingdom. You can do well. You can do your job. And you can make up your mind that no matter what happens, if I get thrown into the lion's den and the lions eat me, I've still done the right thing. I'm not compromising. Esther. You say, well, Esther breaks your deal. She was a sneaky one, wasn't she? She was a stealth candidate. Remember, they didn't know she was a Hebrew. And Mordecai said, keep that quiet for now. She didn't have to go through. And she earned the queenship on her own merit. And she was respected and she was good. And when the time came for her to say, I am one of God's people, what did she say? She said, maybe I was born. She agreed with Mordecai, her uncle. Maybe I was born for such a time as this. And she said, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to stand up for God and God's people. So there are people that have been successful in the world. I'm not saying go build a commune up on a mountain somewhere and withdraw. I'm saying you live, you work, you go as far. But to go along, to get along, to blend in, to keep your Christianity under a bushel, so to speak. Is dangerous to you. But thankfully you have a God who, even when you do that, loves you enough to bail you out. Jesus. Thought of Jesus as a great example of one who blended in on the one hand. How did Jesus blend into the world? There's never been a greater example of somebody fitting in than a God who wrote himself into the world he created, took on flesh. He had the emotions that we have. He ran the gamut of them. He cried. We see humor. We see his interactions with the people, like that woman with the Samaritans at the table and the dogs. You can see humor in it. You can see him angry, chasing the people out. He wrote himself into the script. A God became a man. Fully human and fully God. Taking on flesh, a physical body that needed sleep and needed food and needed hydration, even on the cross. Tempted like we are. Didn't shirk from anything in the temptation realm. Went out into the desert, and we have recorded, what, three of them, but it said he tempted him all the way. Those are three recorded ones. Even the people who didn't realize he was a God but thought he was a religious teacher, then, and this is where people could say, well, Jesus blended in. Jesus, look what Jesus did. He went to the bars with the tax gatherers and the sinners. He hung out with those prostitutes. He didn't do it incognito, though, did he? Like, he didn't put on a disguise and run down there and say, I got to get my kicks in this weekend because it's a hard job being a God. He went in as Jesus. He went in to love, to dialogue, but he didn't go in to blend in. He didn't go in there to Matthew's party when Matthew gave that party for all those people. He didn't do it to go along, to get along, to get some votes or whatever. He was there but was distinct. You say, I want to be like Jesus. Then you go be like Jesus, but you go as a distinct Christian. Came to seek and save the lost. How about spiritually? Did he blend in? Did he mix in? Said, no, he's a standout. They marveled. His teaching was not like the scribes and Pharisees. He claimed to be God from the outset. I and the Father are one. Went to the cross as a human, a real body that could bleed and be tortured and killed. But a real body with an important distinction, a body that had not sinned and succumbed. I heard this quote this week. I didn't write it down and look it up. Oscar Wilde. He said, the best way to resist temptation, or the easiest way, or most common way, that's why I should have written it down before I did this. Oscar Wilde said, the best way to resist temptation is to give in, or the easiest way. And that's true. Something along those lines. I'll get it for you next time. How about that? But I thought that is absolutely true. A lot of us will resist, and finally we'll give in. Man, I want to run that person down. I want to gossip about him so bad. I want to tell that story, and I want to make him look bad because you think he's good, and he's not good because I know he's not good. I want to tell that story. And we resist, and finally we just tell it because we can't help it. We're sinners. Jesus never told the stories. Jesus was tempted like we are, yet he didn't sin. That's the distinction. And he went to the cross as one who didn't sin. Thought, word, or deed. He went to the cross having not committed any offense against God. And boy, that little verse in Scripture for all of us, sometimes we think we're pretty good, and it says, for him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. That indicts us all. I told you, I think about when I was a Frito-Lay salesman back in my Frito Bandito days, and I'm in the store and I'm putting chips on the shelf, and I see this young guy, and he starts to walk toward me. I think he's going to ask me a question about Chester Cheetah or something. And he stops and he leaves. Then he comes back. I'm like, out of the corner of my eye, I'm putting all the dip on the bottom shelves and rotating my stock and all that, and he comes back. Finally, he comes back, and he hands me this little gospel tract about how to go to heaven and all that. And that was so nice. And me, as a Christian who was like blending in, I still knew enough to thank him for that and encourage him in that and feel a little guilty because I wasn't living like him. But the thing is, if he had walked away, I thought about this later, would that have been sin for him? Spirit was telling him to witness. He felt somehow compelled, and he hesitated. He was on the edge. He was scared. The Bible says, for him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. All the things we know that are good and right, that call we should make to encourage, all of those things, and we know it, and we're feeling, and we don't. Jesus never had that. His identification, his taking our sins on himself so we could have life. Us, we blend in, we shapeshift, we conform. Citizens of heaven, remembering, needing to remember, our citizenship is in heaven. To remember, unlike David, that we're not Philistines. We owe nothing to the Achishes of this world. We don't even owe them fear. Jesus before Pilate. Pilate says, aren't you afraid of me? Can't I? Don't you even know I can kill you? And Jesus said, well, you know, really, you can't. You're the king because I'm the king who says you can be the king on this earth for this time. And those of us who are Christians, Hebrews, like David, God's people, we don't have to sneak our way around and hope nobody notices us. We don't have to keep the low profile. We can live for Christ. And if God wants us to make success out of our lives in an earthly way living for Him, then God will do that for God's reasons, for God's glory. If God wants us thrown to the lions and even be eaten, God will do that for God's glory, for God's purpose. But I guess the best lesson for me, one we hit on and we'll come back to before we go to the Lord's table, which does distinguish between who's God's and who's not, as we partake and not. We're choosing and identifying every time we come to the table. But what was best for me may be what's best for you. That God does bail us out in our failings and our shortcomings. There was no way out, earthly way out for David. God made a way out. God loves you as much as He loves David. If you've caught yourself and you've kind of just gone along to get along and you're just kind of so sucked up into it, sometimes we call that friendship evangelism. We just never would get around to the evangelism part. Just the friendship. That's what we did. If you're that way, it's never too late to get bailed out by God and start living for God and speaking out as a Christian and living like a Christian and thinking I'm a Christian. It's okay. Be like Esther. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to live for God. I'm a Christian. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian first and then do that. But if you're a Christian, why not? Why not speak up for the Lord? Why not stick your neck out a little bit more? Those of you who are younger than me, don't wait till your 50s. So we'll go to the table. Table for the redeemed people. Table for sinners who've been saved by God's grace and who keep getting saved by God's grace and who keep being forgiven by God's grace. Let's pray and do that this morning. It's where it all should be leading. That's where we just took it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for an example of a human. You could say a brother in Christ, David. Thank you for the greater example of you, Lord, and your love for David that bailed him out and saved him from something terrible and wrong. Thank you that it's your love that bails us out and saves us from something terrible and wrong. Give us strength to identify, first of all, in our own minds and our own way of thinking as Christians first. The ones who've taken on the name of Christ. And give us courage. We thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, the Corinthian church had long before they